I did spend a lot of time thinking about the high priestly prayer this week, and it's a hard gospel to kind of make sense out of. It's kind of in the middle of John, toward the end, but it's not the very end of John's gospel, and it's this kind of almost this kind of commissioning, right? You know, it's this calling of the disciples to be one, as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and to encourage them in the strength and the protection that God has for them, that they might go out and do the work that God has called them to do in this world, right? And that's kind of what I want to focus on, is this reading, in part this reading from Acts, right, that talks about really the first thing the disciples do after Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves them. And that's the context that might not be immediately obvious. If you look at like the collect of the day, it talks about Christ kind of rising and us joining with Christ, you know, in the final days and that kind of peace. This is the Sunday before Pentecost Sunday, right? So next Sunday is Pentecost. It's the end of Easter. It's when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear the text next week as the Spirit descends on the disciples and they speak so that people hear in all their own languages, and that whole piece, the birthday of the church. Well, just before that in our tradition, 10 days before that is what's called the Feast of the Ascension. And so just a little context, you know, Jesus dies on Good Friday, is resurrected on Easter, appears to the disciples for the next 40 days, right? There's 40 days of Lent in preparation for the resurrection, then there's 40 days before the Ascension as part of the 50 great days of Easter. And so just this week was the Feast of the Ascension, and so this Sunday's lessons and collect are kind of based around this idea of Jesus ascending and us kind of really figuring out what our place is in this new world, right? So there was the old world. There was the world in which we were awaiting our Savior, awaiting the Messiah, and then the Messiah comes. And the Messiah is not the person we expected him to be, right? The Jews expected him to be a conquering hero. They did not expect him to be killed on a cross by the state. It's a scandal, you know, in the tradition of our faith. And yet Jesus overcomes that, shows us what it really meant, what he really came to do in showing us what it meant to love, to have joy, to show mercy and grace, and to receive it in this world, right? And if you remember that they, you know, after the crucifixion, even after resurrection, the disciples are scared. They lock themselves away. They're very timid. They're very uncomfortable. They don't know what to do. And now here, they've finally kind of gotten comfortable with the fact that Jesus has been resurrected. He's with them again. And then what does he do? He leaves them again, right? They go up onto a mountain, and he disappears into the clouds. And it says there's about 120 of them, right? And I always love this fact, right? You know, Jesus, the Savior of the world is on earth, ministering everywhere. There's 120 disciples, right, there to witness and to be present to his ascension. What I think is remarkable about this, and that's just a really long prologue, I guess, is the fact that the first thing the disciples do when Jesus is gone is to kind of start the institution, right? Like they kind of fall back into their old ways of thinking, the ways in which worked for them in the past and that they think things are supposed to be. And this is something, that phrase is something that I maybe wrestle with more than anything else in my life. That idea that of trying to figure out the way things are supposed to be. And I don't know if this is part of my upbringing or the culture that we live in, but I picked up this idea that there is a way things are supposed to be and that I clearly am not doing that. I hope no one else knows what I'm talking about. I'm sure you don't. And the disciples, I think, are struggling with the same thing, right? There's supposed to be 12 of us. There's only 11. What should we do? Let's get a 12th apostle. Do you think Jesus might have gotten around to that if it was really important? Do you ever wonder if maybe Paul wasn't supposed to be the 12th apostle if there was going to be one, right? That's who the whole book of Acts is about, you know, talking about his ministry. But the first thing they do is they try to reestablish their number. And here's the interesting thing. I always used to like the idea of casting lots. If you've ever been through a bishop election in the Episcopal Church, you start to really like the idea of casting lots for leadership. My bishop doesn't listen to these, don't worry. The thing is, though, the trouble with lots is that there's always a winner, right? Casting lots between Eustace and Matthias, there's no option for neither of them. Right? There's no option for kind of continuing as Christ has left things and moving into what God has called you into, right? I think what we're looking at is from minute one, right, of the beginning of the church, in this new age, is the disciples wrestling with how they feel things ought to be and what their call and place is in this world. And I know that they are not alone in that anxiety and in that confusion and in that stress, because I know it's one that we all share. Much of our life is wrestling in the tension of figuring out what we are called to do, what our place in this world is, right? Our greatest crises is usually when we feel like, when we wake up one day and think, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, right? My whole job, I feel like, is to stand up here and to try to convince myself and all of you that you don't need to be something else that's waiting for you in the future. You are going to be a different person in the future, I promise you that. There's no way that you are going to be unaffected by the transformative power of the gospel and of our God and of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's no way you're not going to be influenced by the powers and the realities of this world that you spend your life in. There's just no way you're going to be the same person tomorrow that you are today. But your job isn't to be tomorrow's person today, okay? Your job is to figure out and to listen to the call of God in your hearts for who you are. To let God lavish you and celebrate over you his love and his joy that has been made complete in love. And in the sacrifice that Christ has made that we might be reunited and restored into communion with our God. You get to go and live your lives. You get to be a part of this beautiful story and this master plan that God is working out in incredible and tragic and difficult and beautiful ways. And that's really what I want for myself and for all of you. You've kind of heard me before. Like, I'm definitely preaching this to myself too. Don't worry. Like, you are not alone in this. I've probably told you before, one of my favorite lines one of my college professors ever gave me was when he was talking about preaching. He said, always preach to the most broken person in the room, and that person better be you. And so I share this kind of out of my own need. I share this out of my own place of struggle with my call and with what it means to be here. Because I'll tell you what. My temptation is just like the disciples, to go right back to the institution that I was raised in, that I understand, and that is comfortable. The trouble is, that institution that I was raised in and that I am comfortable in does not look like the future church that God is creating in this world. I think the decline in the church, of much of the church that is so bemoaned and feared by so many of my colleagues and so many Christians that I talk to, is an anxiety that is unnecessary, right? That our job isn't to resist the changes that are happening in our church. Our job is to figure out what the church looks like in the world we live in today and what we get to be to this world in the future. It might not look like this, and that's okay. I promise you, as much as you might think so, this building will not last forever. Ask anyone in the vestry. These things are temporary, and we try to make them permanent, right? We started building these churches, you know, out of stone, right? And they've lasted for hundreds and thousands of years. We like building things that stay. We like monuments. We like things that commemorate. But the church is a living thing, and it's got to be a living thing. If our focus is on creating something that commemorates or memorializes, we will create something beautiful. We will create something meaningful. Don't get me wrong. And we will offer a lot of things to this world. I'm just not convinced that we won't also be missing the swift and varied changes of things that God is calling us into every day. You see, I go into my office during the week, and I spend all this time. I'm going to this fellowship this week, which is this cohort of people I've been working with in order to kind of create different ways in which to engage the community and church and all these things. And there are a million books that I can read or that I have read that talk about the way we need to do church differently to do it right, to do it the way it's supposed to be. I'm sick of glossy covered books telling me the way the church is supposed to be. We've got a pretty good book that we've had for thousands of years, and it's harder to understand than those glossy covered books that explain it all for me in 150 pages. It's why I don't like it as much. It's why I want someone to give me the answers. It's probably why those of us who gather in this space are like, Chris, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And I'm sure it's frustrating when I refuse to do it. But I can't tell you what to do. There are churches that will, there are priests and pastors who will tell you what to do. I mean, I'll tell you to go love one another. I'll tell you to learn how to love yourself. But each and every one of us has to figure out what that looks like and how that plays out. And I'm hoping that we and I can resist the temptation to kind of codify it and crystallize it into one thing. Does that make sense? I really want to spend our energy really seeing one another. Seeing less, the church less and less as this building, which is a great building. We have incredible ministry here between the preschools that meet here and that work out of this church, the various ministries and ways in which we serve the community through the farmers market and the garden and the various things, in addition to the way that it allows us for us to come together and worship, which is an important thing. This building is a treasure and is a tremendous gift, as difficult and stressful as it might be sometimes. It's an incredible gift. But if we get this confused with the church, if we get the building confused with the people that are in it, we're going to create a monument. We're going to create and further an institution that's going to be here after we're gone, okay? The joy and the beauty of celebrating Mother's Day in this church is that what gets to continue and live on is not the building, but it's what we hand off to our children and to the next generation, and not just the people that we are blood related to everyone that comes in, that we hand off who we are, our identity, our love, the things that we have learned over thousands of years of worshiping together. We get to hand that off to the next generation. That's the great tragedy, that there's this huge gap in the church, that most churches, thankfully unlike this one, are missing the younger generations. The tragedy of that is not that there won't be someone to pay for the building in 20 years. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is that the incredible wisdom and knowledge and love that has been learned by that community and by those people will be lost. That's what I want us to share with one another. I want us to learn how to love and to love deeply. I want us to learn how to love people we don't have to love. I want us to learn how to love people we can't stand. Because I think there is where the church lives. That is where God's house is. I am guessing many of us, if not all of us, have brought some kind of difficulty in this room. Whatever today is, if today is a joyful celebration, if today is a trying time for you, if you've been going through something for the last 2-3 years that you just can't shake, or if you're in the best place you've ever been, we are a mixed bag, and every community that gathers in here, it's different every week, right? And even if the exact same people came every week, the spirit and the place and the focus that we have would be different, because our lives are just constantly in flux. And I don't know about you, but I can barely keep up with my own, right? I need help. I hear people criticize the church all the time because, like, it's just a crutch, right? God's just a crutch. If you don't need a crutch, great. You know, I could use more than one. And that's what I rely on you. That's what I rely on my community and my family. That's what I rely on this worship and this place to be. It is a support. We don't like crutches. We like support systems. That sounds better, right? Maybe we'll use that phrase. But that's what we are, right? That's what we are to one another. If you are hurting today, please don't leave before you find someone to give you a hug, unless that's just the worst thing ever, then don't do that. But if you are in need of comfort, there is someone who will support, many people here who will comfort you today. If you need a listening ear, there are people here, myself included, who will listen. You can call me anytime during the week. My number, my cell phone is on the website. And I know there's other people in this community that you can call and that you have connected with. And if there isn't, stick around for 5 minutes after church and I'll introduce you around. I am so fortunate to get to serve in this church because the people that are sitting in this room are incredible and surprise me and encourage me in so many ways. You guys are incredible. And all the folks who aren't here this week but might be here next week or the week after, like the place that has been created here around this weird thing we do has been transformative. I know for me and for many of you, or you wouldn't be here. This is not really the church you come because you have to come. You come because this is your home. This is your support system in some ways. This is your crutch. And I cherish that opportunity, that holy responsibility that we are called to in this place. So come and relax. Come and give of yourself to one another and to God. Come and worship. And yes, let's celebrate the institution that has been handed off to us for generation after generation. But let's not get confused and to start thinking that sticking in the same old ruts and tracks is what we need to do in order to be authentic to our God and to our tradition. The big joke in the Episcopal Church is that once you do it for 2 years, it's now a tradition and you can't ever change it, right? The jokes that people make at conferences I go to is how much people will freak out if I like move the lectern 6 inches to the left or right. Thankfully, this isn't that church. We've got our own issues. That is not one of them. The Altar Guild is not coming after me with torches if I move stuff around. And that's wonderful, let me say. Thankfully, we aren't super connected here, but it's still easy for us to get caught up in the ruts of the way we think things are supposed to be. And I pray and I hope that week in and week out, day in and day out, we can start to have that idea broken down in us. And the ways in which we think that we're supposed to be, or that our church is supposed to be, or that our community and neighbors are supposed to be like, we can let go in light of allowing one another and this place and our community to be who it was created to be. You all have something to offer this world, and if you're trying to do what someone else does, we're missing out on what you have to offer, and I really hope that we don't miss out. So whatever you have to bring, it might feel like nothing, it might feel insignificant to you, but I promise you it's not. So come and bring your gifts, share your lives, and I pray that you will continue to support one another and continue to support me as you have so graciously done. And as we gather at this table, at this rail, and in this place, may our lives be transformed and changed together. Not just for us, but for the generations to come. Amen.